Thanks, Hendro. I'll apologise in advance for anybody whose name I mispronounce. As you'll see, there are quite a lot of them. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Statius. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philogelus, Julia, Nerusus and his sister, and Olympus and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All of the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice also because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greeting to you, as to Lucius, Jason and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public work, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelations of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Ron. I'm not sure if you've ever had to read out in public a Bible passage like that. It is a little bit like being a sprinter who's about to run the hurdles, looking at each hurdle come in front of you. Very well done. It can be tricky. And it's also great. Thank you so much, Johanna, for showing us that photograph in particular of the call centre. Susie, my wife, was actually on the phone to one of those young women just the other day who told her that story. So great to have that confirmed. Not that we thought that she'd be lying. But just what a great story. And you know what? It just fits so perfectly that we've been having Compassion come and speak to us today as we look at the importance of loving the church, but also the fact that the church is all over the world, made up of all sorts of different people. And so that's what we're going to remind ourselves of again, what God is going to remind us of as we look at Romans 16. Why don't I pray, and then we're going to get into Romans chapter 16. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all your goodness to us. We thank you for building the church, and that the church is made up of very many different people. And yet we're all united by the fact that we were all helpless and hopeless, and yet you dragged all of us out of the water into safety. And we pray that we might see other people dragged out of the water and into safety as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you have ever been reading just a really great book or watching a really great TV series, but then felt like you were let down by the ending. It's been going really well and it's really exciting, but then the ending just seems like an anti-climax. Have you ever read books like that? I certainly have. Well, as we come to the end of Romans, you may feel like it is ending on an anti-climax. For 15 chapters, Paul has been telling the most exciting story imaginable of a God who made us for his glory, saw us all rebel against him and reject him, but then who came after us anyway and saved us, even at the cost of the life of his son. We've seen the difference that that makes in our lives, transforming us to be people who can now love God and love other people. And we've seen the mission that puts us on in life, offering that salvation to the world. It's been a thrilling ride. And to be honest, it seemed like it was all wrapped up very nicely by the end of chapter 15 verse 33, "The God of peace be with you all. Amen." But then it keeps going. There's this extra chapter, chapter 16. And frankly, it's not exciting. It's a laundry list of names. Say hi to X, Y says hello, keep an eye on Z. And it does make you wonder, doesn't it? Why? Why on earth, having written the most important letter ever written, would Paul end it like this, with a list of people? Well, here's why. Because people are the point. You see, on the one hand, this really is just the admin end of the letter. Paul said everything he needs to say, so now he's just saying hi and wishing people well. But on the other hand, it's actually the whole point of the letter. Because what's the point of Romans 1 to 15 if you've got no Romans 16? Why would God go to the bother of describing everything he has in chapters 1 to 15 if it didn't result in real life people like the ones described in chapter 16 coming to faith in Jesus? And yet, that's exactly what this chapter is about. Real people who've all had their lives turned upside down by Jesus. When you think about it that way, chapter 16 isn't an anti-climax. It's kind of the climax. So as we get it now, we're just going to spend a few minutes looking at the importance of these people, the kind of church that the gospel produces. And as we do, I think we'll see three things about this church. It's dynamic, it's vulnerable, and it's just the start. First of all, the Roman church is dynamic. It's dynamic in the sense that it's incredibly diverse. There are all sorts of different people in the church in Rome. Let me just run you through some of the differences. First of all, it seems clear that it's got a real mix of what you might call famous people and obscure people. So there are some famous people here from other parts of the Bible. So for example, in verse 3, there's Priscilla and Aquila, who helped plant the church in Ephesus and also discipled Apollos. If you know your New Testament, you know these guys are real heroes. These are the people who are up on posters of the wall of kind of the Roman teenagers, you know, in the church there. They're the people they've got up there. You know, they kind of have the Apollos and Priscilla trading cards, right? Like, they're well known. But other people in this list, in fact, nearly all of them, are actually completely obscure. I mean, Lucius, Sosipater, Justin. I mean, you've just never heard of them, have you? And you never hear about them anywhere else. It's full of both famous and, frankly, obscure people. It's full of both Jews and Gentiles. There are Jews there, Andronicus and Junia, 16 verse 7 is coming up on the screen. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews. Herodian, verse 11, he's a Jew as well. But there's also tons of Gentiles. Most of the names on this list are Greek. They're both male and female. There are lots of men here. Out of the 28 in the list, 19 are men. But there's also lots of women. There's 9. And that may not seem like many, but back then, that was huge. And it's really clear that the women in this list are not just on the periphery of the church in Rome. They're right there in the thick of it as well. So listen to chapter 16, verses 1 to 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Phoebe is a deacon in her church, one of its leaders, and she's also the carrier of the book of Romans to the Roman church. Now, if you have just written Romans and you want it delivered across Europe, you do not just give that letter to anyone, do you? No, you give that letter to only the person you trust absolutely, completely. And that's Phoebe. Paul clearly does trust her. He wants her given any help she needs because she has helped out so many people herself, including Paul. Priscilla literally risked her neck for Paul, verse 3. Rufus's mum was a mother to me, verse 13. So it's a diverse church of famous and obscure, of male and female, of Jew and Gentile. Finally, there's a real social mix here as well. There's rich and there's dirt poor. There's very rich people there. Phoebe, again, she's a benefactor. She's clearly a wealthy woman, verse 1. Priscilla and Aquila, they have a house that's big enough to hold a church, verse 5. So presumably they've got a few quid too. But there's also lots of poor people here. Scholars can actually tell or have hints at the social class of ancient people from their names, just like we can today. We all know what we think of as a posh name, don't we, and other names that aren't so posh. Well, from this list, most scholars conclude that a lot of these people, well, they were at the lower end of the social spectrum, probably slaves or ex-slaves. The whole point is that this Roman church was incredibly diverse. Rich and poor, male and female, Jew and Gentile, famous and obscure. And the fact that the gospel could bring such a diverse group of people together was one of its great strengths. So, for example, in AD 112, Pliny the Elder, who was the governor of Bithynia back then. Bithynia is in northwestern Turkey now. We've got a really famous letter where he writes to the Emperor Trajan, the Roman emperor, and he's absolutely dismayed about the spread of the gospel of Jesus in his area. But what's his main concern? Well, it's the fact that it's completely non-snobby. His big concern is that it attracts everyone. There was no class of people that was immune from its appeal. To his horror, the churches contained people of every age, of every rank, of both sexes, in towns and villages scattered throughout the countryside. The gospel created a diverse people. And you know, just to flick forward to our church, that's actually one of the things I love about our church too. I mean, obviously we've got both men and women, but we also have people of all ages, multiple different ethnic backgrounds, and very different social backgrounds. The only thing we don't actually have is any famous people. So actually, if one of you just wouldn't mind becoming famous, could you do that for us? That'd be really great. Just whip that up. But the great diversity we have here amongst our church is precisely because of who Jesus is, one who loves all people and all sorts of people. I love that about our church. Let's keep that up as much as that's within our power. But you know, the Roman church, it becomes clear, isn't just dynamic in the sense that it's diverse. It's also dynamic in the sense that it's active. It's working hard towards a common goal. You see, these people, they're not just Paul's friends. Three times he calls them his co-workers, his colleagues. So it's up on the screen, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Verse 21, Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. You see, there's a clear sense here that these people are not just members of the church, but they're workers. They're all in it together. Think of it a bit like the difference between a club and a co-op. So in a club, for example, a golf club, you have members. You pay your subs to the committee and you get services in return. But in a co-op, you have co-workers. You work together on a common project, for example, a community garden. Well, a church is more like a community garden than a golf club, without making any kind of disparaging comments about golfers. The person sitting next to you at church is not like just another player on the fairway who you may or may not know, and the only thing you have in common is that you share the same course and drink at the same bar. No, they're a co-digger in the veggie patch with dirt under their nails and a trowel kneeling next to you, working with you to grow something. They're not just members, they're co-workers. And the Roman church aren't just workers, they're hard workers. Several times, Paul mentions how hard the Roman church works. Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. I sometimes wonder if Tryphena and Tryphosa are a bit jealous about Persis there. Oh, right, we worked hard. Yeah, she worked very hard. Oh, yeah. I'm your friend. Yeah, they're my dear friend. Oh, very good. Yeah, that's right, probably spit in their coffee after morning tea. But the point is, the Roman church is not just dynamic in makeup, but in activity. And they're all on about the same thing and they're working hard towards it. And do you know what? That's what I love about our church too. There are so many people here who work hard to see church thrive. Music, and welcoming, and hospitality. Leading in growth groups, or kids' church, or youth group, or in mission, or in vision, making sure you can see things on the screen, or sound, so we make sure that we can hear things, logistics, so we're not all sitting on the floor, you've got chairs to sit on. It's amazing. And you don't do it out of guilt or duty, but because you've been captured by the vision of Jesus for his world. And you want to see a little bit of that vision made into reality here at church. So let me tell you now, thank you. And I thank God because of you. And if you're not yet in a ministry team, if you haven't yet found a spot in the garden where you can dig, if you like, then let me know and we will find you a spot. Trust me, there is lots to do here. And I'm sure you've got something to offer. So talk to me. And we will guaranteed find you a trowel so you can go from being just a member at church to being a co-worker. That's the first thing. The church in Rome is dynamic. They're both diverse and active. But secondly, just because they're dynamic doesn't mean they're invincible. They're also very vulnerable. Take a look at verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. You see, it turns out that there are people there, either within the church or without, who want to sow divisiveness, to split up this wonderful unity that Jesus has worked so hard by his Spirit to produce. So what are they to do about those people when they find them? Well, two things. Firstly, they're to watch out. They're to watch out for those who cause division. You see that there in verse 17. You see, I think sometimes we think that troublemakers will be obvious, but they're not. Look at verse 18. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. You see, no one stands up in church, do they, and say, oh, I'm a divisive person. No, they're smooth talkers and flatterers. They get in people's ears and talk about how things are going wrong, but how they're sure you could fix it. The key to spotting them is not how they sound, but their results. Is the church more or less united as a result of their influence? So the first step is you've got to watch out for them. They're not obvious. And once you've spotted them, you've got to keep away from them. Keep away from them, verse 17 again. It's exactly the same advice he gives elsewhere. Writing to Titus in Titus 3, verse 10, Paul says this, warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't be critical of things at church. This is not wanting to stamp down debate or to shut people up. Critique, I want to say, is very different to divisiveness. We actually want people to critique things at church so we can do things better. But here's the difference between critique and divisiveness. Critique is given to a person to keep unity. Divisiveness complains about the person to disrupt unity. One of them's good, the other's very bad. And so once you've identified that divisive person, you are to give them another chance, another couple of chances. But if they will not listen, you are to give them a wide berth. Now again, coming back to our church, I can honestly say I am really grateful that we haven't experienced any of that at church yet. I think on balance we are a very unified bunch. But at the same time, trust me, something will one day go wrong at church here, and that's when the chance for division will come in. What we've got to do is decide in advance that when something does happen at church that goes wrong, we'll actually use that as a chance to unite us, not divide us, because division is so costly. The church is dynamic in that it's both diverse and active, and it's also vulnerable, though not without its defenses against division. It can both watch out for and avoid divisive people. But the final thing we see about the Roman church and our church is that it's just the start. Listen to those very last verses of the chapter, the very last verses of the book. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, how many of the Gentiles does God want to come to faith? All of them. That's his mission. That's Paul's mission. Now, the church in Rome is a great start, and it's great having that list of names at the end there in chapter 16, but it's not enough according to Paul. He wants to see more names added to that list. Lots more people join the church in Rome. He wants to keep writing Romans 16. He wants for Romans 16 to get longer. Why? Because he wants all the Gentiles, all people, to come to faith in Jesus. Praise God, we know that the list did get longer. We know that after Paul wrote Romans, the church kept growing. And so did other churches. Eventually, churches started springing up outside of Europe in other places. And now, they're even at the ends of the earth, in places like Adelaide and the Philippines. In other words, if you like, God has kept writing Romans 16. Romans 16 is still being written, with new names being added to it every day. And if you're a Christian, your name is in there too. Greet Kat, who works tirelessly on the sound desk. Greet Tom, who's always out serving in kids' church. He actually is today, literally. He won't hear this. Greet Marnie, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test, and we could go on. Your name is there, and it's there because of what Christ has done for you. But it is still not finished. There are still more names to add. And friends, we can help adding them. We can take up a pen. We can share the good news of Jesus with people, and they can come to faith too. Wouldn't you love to see the names of your friends and your neighbours and your family members in this list as people become Christians? There wouldn't be anything boring about a list like that, would it, if you saw in it the names of the people you loved? Well, you can do something about it. You can invite them to church. You can pray for them. You can tell them about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. And then God might add their name to Romans 16:2. A chapter that never ends and will keep being written until the end of time. And as we do that, let's do it for the glory of God, who made all of this possible. Let's end with the words that Romans 16 ends with. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that this has been about people all along. It's been about the people in the Roman church that we've just read about. It's been about people like us. It's about people all around the world, in the Philippines, in Brazil, and Chad, and Russia, and every other country we can think of. Father, we thank you for writing our names on your list if we've put our faith in Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would use us to see many more names added to this list. So that on the last day, when the book of life is opened up and every name is read out, their names will be there written alongside ours. Not for our glory, but only for yours, but for our and their joy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to keep praying for our church here and our church across the globe in our next song, O Breath of Life. Please stand as you're able and let's sing.